I didn't know if they were striking or what they were doing back there. They just demanded understanding. So we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 11 and Ezekiel chapter 36 this morning. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. In Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. And we just want to reiterate again, we are here to listen. We are here to respond. And if we're believers here, we all have that heart of flesh, and the Spirit is in us, moving us to obey, moving us to keep your decrees. So Holy Spirit, living within us, living within this group of people, move us today, enlighten us, and give us things that we can live by and be encouraged by, be convicted by, strengthen us, build us up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. We have been using the serial killer analogy that Jerry Bridges gives in his wonderful book on Christian identity, Who Am I? And I want to keep that and take it to the next step. We all know full well that pardoning a proven convicted serial killer is foolhardy. Adopting them into your family is just well, I'm not even sure it's shy of insanity. That is insanity. Because as a culture, we have come to realize that such people are virtually incapable of reform. Psychologically, a serial killer is classified as a sociopath. They are classified as psychopaths, which basically means that they are impulsive, they're antisocial, they're manipulative, they're aggressive. Worse than that, they lack empathy, they lack remorse, and above all, they're incredibly charming, strangely enough, and are able to draw people into their web. And so these people are basically without reform. There's no way, psychologically at least, that we as a society can do anything for them. They lure people in their demonic and destructive purposes. They're predatory clinical narcissists. You can't invite them into your home, let alone adopt them into your family and make them heirs to your fortune. There's no way. It's just simply dangerous. Redeeming those kind of characters requires massive transformation. In fact, it requires miraculous transformation. It has to be a miracle. Nothing short of that can change their heart or their fundamental nature. Pardon, adoption does not do that. It's not enough to transform them. But there is a complementary third change that has to take place. There has to be the installment of a new heart. And when we apply this to our lives, to the analogy to the redeeming work of God in people's lives, this is exactly what he does for us. God removes our old, rebellious, arrogant, hard heart, and he replaces it with a new, warm, responsive, sensitive heart so that we can actually do what he's asked us to do. He changes the repentant person's heart, and he makes it possible for us to obey him and then live peaceably within his family. So we are answering the question, who am I? When we answer that question now, we are confident that we are in Christ, we are pardoned of our sins, we are adopted into his family, and he has given us a completely new heart. And a lot of times when we talk about Christian identity, people want to get out there those super, super positive things, and they miss the fundamental core issues. If you miss that you're in Christ, you're pardoned, and you are adopted, and you have a new heart, all of those cool things that just lift us up and make sunshine on cloudy days don't matter a bit. These four things are central. I can't go around saying I'm blessed and highly favored unless I know that I am in Christ, I am pardoned, I am adopted, and I have a new heart. Those things are required for all of the other accessory things to be added to that sense of identity. And to better understand the significance of this heart transplant that God does, I want to begin by examining the condition of the unredeemed heart. I don't think we give this maybe necessarily enough time in our era. If we were in the era of Jonathan Edwards, you would hear nothing except messages on the unredeemed heart and how evil and how awful you are. Some folks who are in the Reformed tradition tend to be in that frame in their mentality and their preaching. We talked about it a little bit last week. But remember, this is the unredeemed condition. If you're redeemed, this is not who you are right now. Okay, so please don't confuse this. We talked about it last week. I don't want believers thinking this is the condition of my heart, because it's not the condition of your heart. God has given you a new heart and a new identity. So that said, I'm just not certain that we understand just how messed up our hearts are before we come to Jesus. So we're going to start by defining our inner workings and how the unredeemed heart relates to God, His creation, and other people. Biblically, the heart and the spirit are the center of our being. I have a really difficult time when I come to this idea of dissecting the human being into a physical body and, you know, a mind, emotions, will, spirit, soul, body, all that stuff. That is not my favorite thing. Ultimately, we are an intricately interconnected being, and each part seamlessly interacts with all of the other parts. When our minds are troubled, our bodies are troubled as well. When our bodies and minds are troubled, we relate to people differently. So you cannot dissect those neatly into segments and make them say, this happens here, that happens there. You can't neatly compartmentalize the human person into inner and outer lives. And we've tried to do that over the centuries. And to do so sends us off into all kinds of error, believing that, oh, the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. And that it's not, and listen, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. In fact, God made us. This physical flesh body. He redeems it. He is going to resurrect it on the final day. That tells me that this physical body is part of who I am. It's not just some subsidiary thing. It's not just some vehicle that I get around in. It is part of who I am. And so what's going on the inside is made manifest on the outside. If I'm having a really lousy day, if I'm captured in a sin, if I'm not feeling well emotionally, where does it demonstrate itself? Out here. If I don't like what you say to me, my face turns a certain color and it turns a different direction. Why is that? Because my insides are upset and my outsides are showing it. We're so interconnected. And with that said, the reality, though, is that Ezekiel says that we have to have our inner workings transformed or transplanted in order to effectively follow God. He points to a transformation of the inner person in the verses we read. And so we're going to look at what he means by the term spirit and heart. The heart is the center of our thinking. It's our mind. Okay, if you really want to know what it is, it's the mind. It's perspective, it's opinion, it's decision making. That's where all of that stuff takes place. And the spirit is the center of our disposition, attitude, and motivation. Disposition, attitudes, and motivation. And you merge those terms and they suggest that our person, our inner person, is so corrupted that God says, you know what, in order for you to be able to live the way that I'm asking you to live, to follow my laws, that has to be remade. We're created in the image of God. There's no doubt. We have a capacity to do good, but sin has warped that. Our thinking, our motivations, our perspective, our decision making, our attitudes, all of those things have been warped by sin, and it moves us at best to neglect God and in most cases to outright reject Him when we are in our unredeemed condition. The Bible also teaches that humans are serial sinners. It does. Unredeemed human beings are serial sinners. Genesis 6:5, right before the flood, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the heart, the thoughts of the human heart, was only evil all the time. Wow. The mind was so focused on having its own way that God came to the conclusion that He regretted putting human beings on the face of the earth because they were so messed up. They were damaging each other and they were damaging His creation. You know, out to Jeremiah 17:9, He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, we understand it's not beyond cure because God provides the cure. But in our unredeemed condition, we are deceitful. Lies are always coming out of us. We're beyond cure on our own. So according to these verses, our unredeemed hearts are incurable. The unredeemed heart, as the New Revised Standard Version puts Jeremiah 17:9, is devious and it is perverse. So when we're prior to our submission to Jesus, everything that our unredeemed heart thinks or imagines is from a selfish, sinful perspective. From the time we wake up until we go to sleep, everything that human beings do, every human being is a serial sinner. That is our condition prior to Jesus. Are people capable of doing good who are unredeemed? Oh, most certainly. I mean, we are, after all, made in the image of God. Is that not correct? And God is good, and so there is goodness that we have a capacity for. Yet for the most part, the unredeemed heart is focused solely on having its own way, doing its own thing, its own way, without regard to God, His ways, to other people, or to the world around us. So we have to realize that as serial sinners, there's no such thing as a minor sin. There just isn't. And realize this, there are no misdemeanors in God's laws, only felonies. Okay? Well, sometimes we think that our sin is just like, oh, it's just a parking ticket. It's no big deal. It's not as bad as that guy. And that breeds the comparison game, right? And when we play the comparison game, we often think of people we know. Sometimes we think of famous people. Well, I'm no Jeffrey Dahmer and I'm no Hitler. Yeah, I get that. Nor am I. But the reality is that my sin and your sin will separate us from God just the same as theirs did them. Felonies are felonies, my friends. As horrific as theirs were, ours land us in the same situation and condition, separated from God. The unredeemed heart, therefore, is a heart of stone. This is how Ezekiel describes it. It's a heart of stone. And when you think of a stone, you immediately think of the fact that it's hard, it's cold, it's unyielding. If you're digging in your backyard, the last thing you want to do is hit a large stone. Right? Boulders. Because we have those around here. Because you don't know where it's going to end, and what are you going to do with it? You can't move it. What are you supposed to do? Unyielding, cold, hard. The unredeemed heart is inflexible. The unredeemed heart wants and demands its own way. It will not submit to anybody else's way. It's going to do its own thing. It's full of stubborn self-will. It's cold. It's hard. It's unyielding. It's inflexible. The unredeemed heart is a heart stone. It's cold. This heart of stone is cold. It's hard. It's dead. It's lifeless. John Goldingay, Old Testament scholar from California, says it's unresponsive to God's voice. It's unresponsive to His commands. It's unresponsive to His appeals and His invitations to friendship and to a new life. It's just unresponsive. For the pardon and the adoption to work, the unredeemed heart of stone has to be removed and replaced with a new heart. Without a heart transplant, there is no transformation. It's impossible to be transformed. The serial sinner will always remain a serial sinner unless God puts a new heart in them. The implanting of a new heart makes it possible for us to be a new person, to be remade in the image of Jesus Christ, to grow, to move from, Paul says it, glory to glory, from growth spot to growth spot, to grow as disciples and improve in Him. Our old, unredeemed heart is a hard, unyielding, inflexible heart that wants nothing to do with God. It only wants to have its own way. And now that we understand that's what it is, we need to consider what the transplanted heart is. What is the transplanted heart? Both Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36 talk about this transplant. The solution of the heart of stone is replacing it with something different. A heart of flesh. And it's important that we understand what that concept means. And to grasp the meanings of things like this, sometimes we have to see this is what it's not before we say this is what it is. So what the heart of flesh is not. When we hear the term flesh, especially when we're steeped in the New Testament, we tend to think of that in derogatory terms because the Apostle Paul uses the term flesh in response to the human sinful nature. He talks about the flesh in response to all of our, or in reference to all of our desires, our cravings that are temptations to sin. And that's not at all what Ezekiel has in mind here. The Apostle Paul uses the term to describe the sinful impulses that we tend to be at war with constantly. The phrase living according to the flesh in the New Testament means living by the cravings and the impulses of your sinful nature. And Christians are not supposed to be doing that. The heart of flesh that Ezekiel describes is not a sinful impulse. It's being driven by our sinful cravings. That's not at all what it is. It's the opposite of the cravings of our sinful nature, and that flesh is a comparison to stone, right? So you have stone that's unyielding, it's inflexible, it's hard, it's cold, it's lifeless. So the heart of flesh is everything that's opposite of that. It's warm, it's life-giving, it's sensitive. It is yielding. The heart of flesh is sensitive to God and His ways. It's sensitive to God and His ways. Before you came to Jesus, you may have given Him a nod religiously, but you were not on board with what He was asking for. Because what? You hadn't had a heart transplant yet. When you come to Christ, God removes that heart of stone and transplants in you a heart of flesh that is sensitive to Him. Sensitive to Him. To His ways, His desires. Does that cure all your desires and cravings? No, and we'll talk about that in a minute and what God does to help us with those things. But it does give you the ability to be inclined toward Him. Previously, we were inclined toward sin. Now we are inclined toward Christ and His ways. This new redeemed heart is everything that the unredeemed heart was not. Instead of that cold, insensitive, inflexible, unresponsive, unyielding heart, the heart of flesh is warm, alive, sensitive. It's surrendered to God and His ways. The term also implies that the new heart is inclined toward intimate friendship with God. Before we were redeemed, at best, we gave a nod to God. At worst, we just rejected Him outright. We wanted nothing to do with His ways. We wanted to do our own thing. Sometimes we add a little religious spice to that. We show up at high and holy days. We show up to church. We do our thing. But if there's no change of heart, we cannot be sensitive to God fully the way that He wants us to be. So He wants us to be intimately friendly with Him. He wants us to be His best friend. And He wants us to have Him as our best friend. The heart of flesh wants to know Him. It wants to live at peace with Him. It wants to enjoy Him forever. This is a heart that is delighted with God. It is delighted with His ways. It's delighted to know Him. It's delighted to partner with Him in His mission to reconcile and redeem people from their self-destruction and sin and for them to be pardoned, adopted in Christ, and have that heart transplant as well. So it delights in God in God's ways. So in removing the heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, God has fundamentally changed who we are. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I have been fundamentally changed. I was walking in darkness, and now I am walking in light. You see how fundamental the change is? This is amazing. I was dead in my sins, and now I am alive through Jesus Christ. Fundamental change. We are no longer motivated by rebellion. We're no longer motivated by our own selfish ways. Our minds no longer default to selfishness, lovelessness, injustice, oppression, exclusion, or self-exaltation. Well, Pastor, I've seen some Christians. We'll address that in a second. Listen, we are not supposed to be desiring to exclude other people and exalting ourselves. The new heart longs for life the way that God intended it. And we want for everyone. We want this for everyone, not just for ourselves, our family, and our friends. We want this for everyone. That's how fundamental the change is. You see, the heart of flesh enables us to live as God's pardoned and adopted children. There is no way that we could ever win our adoption or our pardon. We understand that. Because you'd have to perfectly keep God's laws in trying to win freedom and sonship through perfect righteousness and doing exactly what He says all the time without fault is pointless. But this heart transplant is an act of God's grace that enables us to fulfill what His law demands. I love what Irish author and scholar Christopher Wright says, God's grace gives us what God's laws require. God's grace gives us what God's laws require. God's laws demand perfection. You can't be perfect. God's laws demand righteousness. You can't be righteous that way. So what does God do in His grace? He gives us the capacity to do that. He says, you are now in Christ. You are now pardoned from the guilt and the wrongdoing that you have done before me, and I have adopted you as my children, and here is a new heart that will help you live according to my ways, to even desire to live according to his ways. He has to do that for us. He has to change our way of thinking. And if you haven't gone there yet, a change of thinking is exactly what the definition of the Greek New Testament term metanoia is. And metanoia we translate as what? Repentance. There is an ongoing change of heart or mind. God gives us his new heart in that grand gesture of repentance when we become aware of our sins and our failings against God, and we turn to him in faith and first believe in him. He transplants a new heart in us, which enables us to think in new ways, but there are still old ways that are corrupting the system, and so there has an ongoing repentance and change of thought that takes place as we progress in our growth in Christ. He implants us with a new heart. It's a heart to love and follow him, and a heart that loves because God loves. Listen, having a transplanted heart often results in ongoing struggle, requiring the final concept, an anti-rejection factor. We should pretty well understand this from our culture. It's amazing what we can do in this culture with human bodies. When a person receives a transplanted organ, there is a high probability that their body will reject that organ. It's new, it's foreign, its DNA doesn't quite match. There might be a blood type mismatch. There's all kinds of things that can happen. And so what does the doctor do? They prescribe anti-rejection medications so that person can keep that liver or kidney or, you know, whatever the transplanted organ is. Our immediate immune response is to resist and reject the new organ. Apply the analogy to our spiritual lives. The new heart that God transplants into us as repentant believers is easily rejected by our old habits, our old ways of thinking, our desires, our culture. And so everything that is in us is going, this is foreign, this is foreign, this is foreign, this is foreign, I don't get this, I don't want this, I don't. And so God does what? He not only gives us a new heart, but he says through Ezekiel, I will put my spirit in them as the anti-rejection factor. I will put my spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is the anti-rejection factor for our transplanted new heart. Again, Ezekiel communicates both the transplanted heart and the infusion of the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit in you. And what's the purpose of the spirit being placed in us? And he will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What? The Holy Spirit, who is onboarded when we come to Christ, when that new heart is transplanted into us, is the factor that says, I'm going to help you live out these new thoughts, these new ways, these new regulations, what God's laws require, his grace provides for. He supplies us his spirit to enable us to obey him, because he knows if we didn't have an infusion of the Holy Spirit, we would just outright reject this new heart and go back to our own ways. Because we're so accustomed to living through the attitudes, the perspectives, the habits of our old life. The infusion of the Holy Spirit ensures that our instinctive sinful nature is contained, that our sinful immune system will not reject the placement of the new fleshy heart, this soft, warm, responsive heart, that we won't outright reject the new way of seeing and thinking and living and relating. I love what the Apostle Paul says, and I think we probably need to put this verse in our memory banks. Philippians 2:13, memorize it this week. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. What? Oh, I'm just struggling. Yeah, you're struggling, but here's the good news. God has given you a new heart. He wants you to think differently about the struggles you're facing with sin. And not only has he done that, he's given you his spirit to desire and the power to do what he's asked you to do. That is so encouraging to me. Lord, I'm I'm really wrestling with this area of life, and I'm not sure what I should do. My attitude, my thinking, my behavior isn't what it should be. Oh, that's right. You've given me a new heart, which is a new way of thinking, so I need to think differently about this. And you've given me your spirit to do what? To even desire to do what's right in this situation. And he gives me the power to say no to my old sinful way of doing things and say yes to what is right. That's pretty good odds, isn't it? It changes the game because I'm not alone in this, putting forth my own effort to transform myself. I am partnering with the Holy Spirit who is living in me to transform myself. It's very different. I have much better odds when the Holy Spirit and I are locked in arms, arm in arm, moving in the direction of obedience. That old, unresponsive, inflexible way of living is going to reject the new heart. It's going to reject the new way of thinking and living. So God places his spirit within us to give us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He wants to ensure that we're not going to reject that beautiful, newly transplanted heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit helps us align our thinking, our speaking, our acting, our attitudes, our relating with the new heart of God that he's placed within us. He teaches us the new life. He helps make this new way instinctive in a daily reality. He fights against our constant desire to reject the new heart and the new way of seeing. He's working to help us surrender, to give into this new way of seeing and thinking, speaking and acting. Again, God's grace gives what God's laws require. He is present to make our pardon and our adoption a daily reality. Listen, if you have faith in Jesus, you are in Christ, you are pardoned, you are adopted, you have a new heart that will help you live in ways that please God. It is a sensitive heart, it is a responsive heart that is guarded and nurtured by the Holy Spirit's presence in you as a believer. That means that we can live the life that God requires, the life that pleases him. We can love like Christ loves. We can be just. We can be merciful. We can be compassionate. We can be generous. We can live by the fruit of the Spirit because we are new from the inside out. Christianity is not about outward conformity to the rules. And I know you know that because I say it here often. But it's one thing to know it, it's a whole other thing to live it. It's not about outward conformity to the moral law. It is about an inward transformation that makes it possible for me to fulfill the law. The inward transformation is far more important because if I'm changed on the inside, guess what? Eventually it's going to make its way where? Out here where people see it and experience it. If all I'm doing is conforming, that conformity usually is just getting by. You know about the proverbial kid that was put in time out, right? Yeah, he's sitting down on the outside, but he's standing up on the inside because he's conforming. Conformity is like that. It doesn't change the heart. It just gives you a momentary, okay, now I'm going to go do what I want. But this is different because he changes us fundamentally on the inside. So the outside desires to do what he desires. The outside begins to do what pleases him because the inside has a desire to do that. And there's only one way we can do that, with the Holy Spirit's help. This is why he infuses us with the Holy Spirit. This is why the Apostle Paul gives this beautiful open-ended statement in Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? This is why he gives it constantly make sure that you have an infusion of the Holy Spirit in your life because the Holy Spirit is there helping you to stop rejecting the new heart that God has placed in you. Your sinful nature will do whatever it can to reject that. But the Holy Spirit does what? Welcomes it, drives that sinful nature out to the margins and gives that heart space to operate and grow and be strong. Gives your person time to accept rather than reject what God is doing. So, we need an infusion of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. And it's just simple. Holy Spirit, fill me up. I need you today. I need you today. I don't want my old way of thinking, my sinful cultural way of thinking. I don't want my sinful nature to reject the tender, sensitive heart that you've given me. I want the Holy Spirit to protect it and make it become just part of who I am. So we're going to gather to pray. Don, would you come to the piano, please? And again, no arm twisting. We need the Holy Spirit's presence to help us grow, to help us nurture that heart that He's placed within us. God has done amazing things. We are in Christ. We are pardoned. We are adopted. He's given us a new heart. Oh my goodness, Lord. How much more could you do for us? Would you come and join me and let's just say, God, I need your Holy Spirit. Jesus, pour out your Spirit in our lives. Help us, Lord, to nurture and strengthen the new heart that you've placed within us. Convict us, Lord. Just begin to pray. Convict us, Lord. Those areas where we're just re-embracing our old life, where we're rejecting that new heart, show us where we might be rejecting that new heart. We don't want to reject the new heart anymore. We want your Spirit to work inside of us. Come on, friend. Let's gather up and pray. Sometimes it just helps us to get up out of our seats and change our location, to change the status of our body, to just get in the presence of the Lord together and just say, Lord, help me. Lord, fill me. Lord, show me where I've been rejecting the new heart. Lord, help me to focus on the newness that you've put inside of me. Help me to embrace it more completely than I ever have before. I don't want to disable that brand new heart you've placed in me. I want it to be vibrant. I want it to be alive. I want it to be fully functioning. I want it to be affecting everything. The way I look, the way I speak, the way I interact with people, the way I think about people, the way that I relate to others. Lord, the way that I use my budget, the way that I work, every aspect of life. I want that new heart, that new way of thinking, that new attitude, that new motivation to shine through. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill us up. We come to you, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, we can come to you, and out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water, by whom you meant the Holy Spirit. Lord, right now we're thirsty, we're hungry, we're desirous. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us up. Strengthen us. Help us, Lord, to not reject that new heart. We want to be changed from the inside. We don't want to just be people who are outwardly conforming. We want to actually desire it from the inside out. We want the glory of the Holy Spirit and the righteousness of God to come from the inside and work its way out in tenderness and humility and kindness, in patience and love, in joy and peace. Thank you, Lord. Yes, come, Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus. Would you pray with someone near you and just say, Holy Spirit, fill them up. Fill them up. Fill them up. Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit's presence. We need your help. We need that anti-rejection factor. You've put a new heart within us. You've put a new heart within us. Lord, continue to grow us. Continue to teach us. Lord, we want to surrender to the desires of that new heart. And your Spirit helps us. He gives us strength. He gives us the desire. He coaches up desire for goodness in us. He coaches up desire to be like Jesus in us. He's constantly moving us if we will pay attention. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your voice, to your impulse, to your direction. Because you are constantly moving us with your desire. It's always there inside of us if we'll pay attention to it. So help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your desires, Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, give us the power. Give us the power to agree with the heart that you placed within us. Give us power to surrender to the desires you've placed within us. That new heart, doing what it asks, doing what it desires, doing what it's driven to do. Lord, you've made us completely, fundamentally new. We are no longer serial sinners. We are no longer people who are under your displeasure and under your wrath. We are no longer people who have every inclination of our heart is evil all the time. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have pardoned us. You have called us your own children. You set our feet under your table. And you've given us a new heart. You've planted desires in us to please you. God, you've made us so rich. You've done everything you can possibly do to help us please you. And to live into the identity of children of God. We were prisoners. We were criminals. And you've adopted us into your family. Thank you for giving us a new attitude, a new heart, a new mind, a new motivation that we want to please the one who set us free. The Spirit in us calling out, Abba, Father. You're our Father now, God. We hated you. We neglected you. But now we call you Father. Praise you. We praise you. Fill us with your Spirit. Enable us to live for you. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Me know you. Would you stand with us and let's sing this from the top. Draw me close. And draw me close to you. And never let me go. I lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. And no one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take your place.
feel the warmth of your embrace, and help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near.
Once again, Lord, thank you for taking us from sin and darkness, pardoning us, adopting us, putting a heart in us that makes it possible for us to please you and to live as your beloved children. We are humbled, but we are full of joy. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, help us to live it in front of this community that so desperately needs to see your light, to know the beauty of your pardon, your adoption, and your new heart. Give us opportunities this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.